Praise the Lord. Brother Micah, come. Take your liberty.
Come
praise
ahead,
the Lord.
Perry's. It's good to see you here tonight. It's not good to see all the snow. My church folks, Christmas Sunday, I stood and boldly declared that I was fine with 70-degree Christmases from here on out. And so they have gotten quite a lot of joy out of the fact that we got as much snow this week while we're up here celebrating Christmas with you all. But we do love seeing you, love being here, and have enjoyed ourselves this week. And it's good to be with you on this Wednesday night. Now listen, I'm a pastor, and I know that I'm a working pastor too. I work a job, and all pastors work, by the way. I'm just meaning I work a job. And so I know that folks' clocks starts ticking, especially on Wednesday. And so we'll do our best to be mindful of that. But I'm thankful. Thank you, Brother Cruz, for the opportunity to preach for you. And just so appreciate what God is doing here and the work of the Lord continuing on. And so thankful for each one of you. And we're glad to be here tonight. Worship with my family as they sing here tonight.
Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And Dad already testified about the dogs. And so, I mean, we were pretty excited when we were singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And I got the phone call that she was home. But 3 years ago, well, was it 3 years ago? Yes, 3 years ago, Christmas Sunday, I was fixing Kirsten's hair. We were curling it. And she had the episode. And we didn't know what happened to her. I know that you guys were all praying. And we ended up taking her to the ER. And they told us she was probably having absent seizures. And where she would just stare. I was standing right in front of her. And I would say, "Look at me." And she would say, "I can't see you." Well, I was scared. I didn't know. We came home and we didn't have any answers. And I was talking to different people and they were saying, "You need to go get her checked." Well, we had an appointment set, but they couldn't get us in because she was a new patient. And it was a mess. And we went through weeks of just worry. And is this going to happen again? And we finally went into the doctor and they had originally told us, "You need to see a neurologist and figure out what's going on in her head." So we went to the doctor and the doctor, after they examined her and saw everything looked great, she asked us again what was happening. I said, "Well, I was brushing her hair and I was curling it with a curling iron and this is what happened." And she's like, she started laughing at us because she was excited because she'd never had a patient have hair grooming syncope. And I didn't think it was funny. But for all these years, we've dealt with fear with Kirsten because she's a young teenage girl and she wants to curl her hair. And I would sometimes go to her and say, "Maybe we should try it." But my prayer was that I knew that she had to get over the fear and she had to be the one to make the decision. So about 3 or 4 Wednesday nights ago, I was in Isaiah's room and I think we were getting ready to practice a song or something. And she said, "Mom, I need your help." So I went in there and she was curling her hair with a curling iron. And no episodes. And I know that seems silly to, especially to you boys, but it was big for me because my daughter can now curl her hair and not have any episodes. Because and God answered that prayer. At the beginning of the year last year, Micah had us go through our church and write down names of people that we wanted to see saved. And I didn't really think a lot about it through the year. I mean, we prayed for him, but at New Year's Eve, when we were having our game night with our church, he prayed an old year out and the new year in, and he started naming a few people. And one of those people was, his name is Tommy, and it's our deacon's wife's dad. And he's a wicked man, a wicked man. He was hateful. And Micah had gone and prayed for him, and he was listening, but he wasn't, he was just listening. But his grandson went and prayed, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And we could mark that list. Cade Lester was on that list too, Brother Anthony Lester's son. We could mark that name off the list. And I know that there are prayers that you are praying that you feel like are you just hitting the roof or hitting the ceiling, and they're bouncing back down. But God is answering prayers, and this service is geared towards the faithfulness of God. And that's what the kids are going to sing, is "Great is his faithfulness." I'm so thankful for the goodness of the Lord.
He is the answer. Story.
Lift your head.
to this glory. Don't forget, in grief and in glory, still great is His faithfulness. In grief and in glory, still great is His faithfulness.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Song of Solomon, chapter number 3. I appreciate my family. And Ian, he plays the drums. And Kerrigan, she's somewhere around here. She sings when we can get her to. And I appreciate my family. Appreciate my children. Appreciate what God's doing in them. I really do. And it's good to see each one of you. I'd love to call a bunch of names, but I'm not going to do that. It's good to see you, though, in the house of the Lord, and I mean that. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. This, I've done some wrestling over this, and I know you're probably used to hearing preachers talk about that. And I know I got you standing, I'm getting ready to let you be seated. But I've wrestled a little bit with this. I'm wrestling right now, because it's nearly 8:30, and I remember that's usually about the time Brother Hurst was quitting. And I'm just getting started. So y'all pray for me, because I get more nervous about being long than I probably should, but I am nervous about that. But it also felt a little, you know, on Wednesdays I like to give some folks some information that they can apply practically, and that's the way I do it at home. Do a lot of teaching on Wednesday, and there were different things I thought about sharing that I've shared at the church lately, but I need to preach on this. And the title of this tonight is A Sermon for Seekers. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You so much for the presence of the Lord. I thank You, God, for how You're helping us. I thank You for this opportunity to speak to this great congregation who have pushed out into the cold and come, and they're faithful here tonight. I thank You for those that may be watching online. I pray for Your blessing, even upon those that aren't able to be here. I pray that the presence of the Lord would descend wherever they are. I'm asking You, Lord, to help us tonight to draw nigh to You, and as we do, I pray that there would be a reassurance of Your presence. Oh God, help us to keep seeking. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. I wonder if there's any seekers at church tonight. Now, I could make some assumptions, but really, I don't like doing that. But here's what I know. Not everybody that comes to church is a seeker. Hey, y'all don't fall off the wagon on me right there, but they're not. Some come to church because it's time to come to church. Church is an important event on their calendar, but in the end, it's little else. put it alongside soccer practice and dental appointments, necessary appointments to keep. And without doubt, all of us, especially here you are on a Wednesday, and I really suspect that there's probably at least a few.
You're here because it was Wednesday and it was time. It's what you do on Wednesday.
But we must not assume that an ability to organize our time, to be where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, we must not assume that that automatically makes us a seeker.
We may just be good keepers of time. Not everybody that comes to church is a seeker.
Some come to church to fulfill responsibility. In other words, their mentality is there are things to be done and I'm the one to do them.
I appreciate doers in the local church. There's way too many who intend on getting involved, but somehow they just never get around to it. I appreciate doers, okay? Don't misunderstand me.
Doing your duty, fulfilling responsibility, is admirable, but it does not automatically designate you as a seeker. You may be, let me pick on Sister Tricia since we're good friends, you may be a piano player, but that don't necessarily mean that you're a seeker. You may be a song leader, Sister Victoria, wherever you went, there you are, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a seeker. You could be here leading a singing and not be a seeker. You may be the pastor of the church, and you're up leading the service, and you're up preaching the sermon, but that doesn't automatically mean that you're a seeker. Do you know that sometimes, in some instances, responsibility actually keeps some folks
from being seekers? Why don't you ask Mary and Martha about that? Especially Martha. Not everybody that comes to church is a seeker. Some come to church. You young people listening to me? Boy, you guys were getting in. I love that. You guys did good tonight. Y'all ready to hear me? I want to help you. Not everybody that comes to church is a seeker. Some folks come to church and they have no idea what they're doing.
The point is rarely on their minds.
They like to come.
It's kind of like that group, you know, that was there outside the upper room. Whenever they came out there, you know, I imagine, I mean, the Bible doesn't say exactly what happened, but people began to be aware of what was happening in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible said that there were bystanders. They were standing around. They were discussing, and there were some that was curious, wondering, what meaneth this? There are a lot of folks that fit that category. They're hanging around close to where it's at, but they really don't have any idea what this is about. Things like purpose and direction seem like foreign concepts. Desire for anything deeper than temporary satisfaction and personal gratification is unlikely. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to dive into any of that tonight, all right? I'm not here to pastor. I'm here to evangelize for one night, all right? That's what I'm here to do. But I just want you to know that not everyone that comes to church is a seeker.
Not everybody. But there are some. Hallelujah.
I mean, we're not talking about unicorns tonight. And I, for you unicorn fans, and I want to be careful because we got the little ones in here, but I want to tell you, seekers really do exist. You hear me? We're not talking about imaginary figures. I'm talking about folks that they're ready. Amen. Hey, you know what I begin to observe around here Sunday morning?
as we came, and the snow was coming, and the weather was cold and nasty, and truthfully, it was just when we first came in on Sunday morning. I'll just be honest with you, I hadn't been here since Pastor Hurst has been gone, and I'm so thankful for your pastor. I love him dearly. He's my brother-in-law, and he's my friend. But I didn't know what quite to expect around here, and not only that, we got winter weather coming, and just a list of things on my mind as I sat back there. But do you know what I began to observe after just a little bit of time when we gathered, Brother Steve Hoffman? I saw some seekers begin to emerge around here at Union Pentecostal Church. I saw Brother Michael Walters take off. Amen. I began to see Sister Darla out here in the audience as the Spirit began. I saw Sister Rebecca being led of the Lord like I've seen her be led of the Lord in the past. I'm telling you, there are some seekers that still come to church. And so in the midst of my perplexity of wondering whether or not this might be a little too intense on a Wednesday night, there was one prevailing thought. It's not going to bother the seekers. Hallelujah. And so I'm preaching to the seekers. If you came because it was church time, I'm not preaching to you. If you came to fulfill your responsibility, I'm not preaching to you neither. If you're here and you don't have a clue what this is about, I'd love to clue you in, but I ain't got time. I am preaching to seekers. I want to tell you some things. I'm skipping some stuff here. I want to tell you, seeker, that you need to declare your dream. It seems clear that what is described in the text is a dream. Verse 1, she says, by night on my bed. Now, many commentators believe that what follows the text that I read to you is her vivid recounting of something she dreamed. Now, we all have dreams. Did you know that? It's thought that we have somewhere between 3 and 6 a night. Now, we don't make it a habit to say much about them. We don't. And there's multiple reasons for that. The number one reason why we don't say much about them is because we don't remember them. It's thought that we forget about 95%, according to Medical News Today, we forget about 95% of our dreams by the time we get out of bed. So there's only 5% of your dreams that you actually remember. So that's one reason why you don't talk about them. Number two, and this one really fits me really well, Brother Carr, the reason I don't talk about my dreams very much is because I know they are ridiculous. I mean, who really wants to hear about how I defended the planet from green aliens and all I had was a spatula and a hand grenade? Now, you can... Thank you for that feedback, Brother Steve, but you've had some weird ones. You know you have. But here's what I really want to get at with this dreaming stuff. We don't talk about our dreams because we just don't view them as reality. Even the ones that are not ridiculous, we know they're just a dream. Why waste everybody's time by describing a dream? You're going to deal with that, Pastor. Why waste their time describing a dream? I know there's some real skeptics when it comes to dreaming. Listen, it was not a term of endearment when Joseph's brothers saw him coming and said, look, here comes the dreamer. Part of me understands. And I know we can't walk around with our head in the clouds. Young people, I'm preaching to you right here. I want you to hear me about this dreaming stuff. I know that we can't walk around with our head in the clouds. Seeker, I'm preaching to you. I know you know this. You know the climate. You recognize the overall pessimism all around, especially on a Wednesday night. My goodness, how on earth could we have a move of God? I tell you, we just about were having one around here a few minutes ago. Did y'all realize that? Hear me very carefully, seekers. There is an overall pessimism that is pervading the church world as we know it. There are multitudes that are having a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. And on top of that, as a seeker, you must deal with your own inner grind of life. I'm referring to the pressing responsibilities, the demands, the two dogs that randomly go missing, and you got to figure out from 900 miles away, what do I do with this, right? Those responsibilities and demands that require your focus 24/7. But we have this testimony of a seeker. What had been going on in her most private moments was significant, and she wanted to tell it. What's been going on in your most private moments? Now, y'all, don't buckle your seatbelt on me right there, because you're used to preachers grinding on, you know, secret sins. That's not what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm preaching to seekers. What's been going on in your most private moments? That's a nosy question, but it's one that needs to be asked. Here's another one. Have you been dreaming? You hear me? I need to talk to the older generation for just a minute. You have not reached your term limitation on dreams. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost, right here tonight. Are you hearing me? Some of you that have got gray hair or no hair, you listen to me. You got aches and pains, and it seems like all I need to do is see if I can just hold out and hold on. I admire your tenacity, but I want to encourage you. There are some private things in your private moments that if you would allow God, I believe he would enable you to dream again. Hallelujah. Could it be that you have been dreaming, not of a white Christmas, not this guy, neither is it the disjointed, random and ridiculous stories of a subconscious mind, but what's been transpiring within you is a direct result of an absolute captivation, a would not be denied attitude. I am after him. Let me just tell you, if you'll get after him, you will dream. Amen. I believe some folks need to hear, seeker. Every preacher in this house, sometimes, if you're not careful, the mechanics of sermon preparation can overrun you, and your outline can overtake you, and your homiletics and your hermeneutics can become so captivating. And I believe in all of that stuff. I believe you need to get it right, and it needs to sound good, and I'm doing my best. I ain't doing too good of a job tonight, but I'm doing my best to make this appealing to those of you that are listening to me. But I want you preachers to hear me very carefully in this house. Even if your homiletics isn't quite just fine-tuned and your eloquence isn't quite there, I tell you what folks need to hear more than anything. They need to hear what's been going on in that private time between you and the Lord. They need to hear your dream. Declare your dream, seeker. Here's something else for seekers. Let love be prominent. The Song of Solomon is one of the most difficult books to translate in the scripture, to know what it means. All sorts of opinions abound as to what it's about. But in our text today, there's something abundantly clear. She's after him whom my soul loveth. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but it is found in every verse of our text. In essence, she's letting everybody know, this is who I'm after and why. Have you considered why lately? Why are you after what you're after? What's driving this great push for excellence? S.D. Gordon described ambition as an intense reaching. What is it that you are intensely reaching for and why? The world is madly trying to scramble upward. Even among us kingdom-minded folks, there is frenzied effort being made to produce a desired outcome. Hear me carefully in this house. Those of you that are responsibility-driven, you especially listen to me. We often have a frenzied effort to produce a desired outcome. We want to have good church, but I'm here to tell you, it's time that we examine our why. In the text, her motive is on full display. She loves him. This is the basis for all of it. It's the foundation for her sacrifice, the catalyst for her action. Do you love him? It's easy to assume that everybody's got that one covered. Such a fundamental principle, a simple question. But keep in mind, this is where the Lord encouraged me again. Because listen, I can feel the weariness settling in right here, right now. But I'm preaching to seekers for a minute. You ain't gonna hurt my feelings. Listen, if you need to go, you ain't gonna hurt my feelings. I love you. We'll be friends when it's over. If you need to, I'm not gonna be offended. But I'm preaching to a seeker. You may be seeker, altogether ready to examine motive all over again. Why am I doing what I'm doing? More than anything in this world, I'm talking to seekers more than anything in this world. You want what you're doing to be because you love him. And I want to offer this reassurance tonight just to give you some real basic reassurance. But here's the thing. I know enough about serving God to know that we sometimes get shaken in this regard. I want to offer you this. You are doing the right thing by loving him. Amen. Listen, I know that in the text, and I don't have time to preach it, she's at a distance, Sister Amanda, from him who her soul loves. She's not in his presence. Things aren't like they were. There's been a parting. There's been a separating. It's not like it was. But in the midst of all of it, even from a distance, when things have changed drastically, she says, I still love him. You young people, I wish I could tell you that it's always going to be youth camp and revival, but there's going to be times that you're going to feel so estranged from the presence of the Lord. Learn to love him from a distance. Amen. Hallelujah. I want my wife to come. I'm talking to seekers. Seeker, I want you to rise above disappointment. How I wish disappointment was not a reality among those who love him so. Are you hearing me? Listen, I worked with guys who lived for beer and cigarettes. Their paycheck was gone by Monday or Tuesday. You know, they made more money, Brother Phil, than I did. And they had less money than I did all the time. When I look at guys like that, and I don't mean to sound critical, you know them and I do too. I really don't feel sorry for them about their disappointment. They've brought it on themselves. And I don't know. I know this is an allegory. This is poetry. All right. And truthfully, the Song of Solomon, just in case some of you Bible scholars are about to fall off the wagon on me, I know this book is about marriage between a man and a woman. But if you have studied the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, you will find out that there is deeper truths in there than that. She loves him. But in spite of her love, things aren't going well. In the text, she testified, I sought him, but I found him not.
I remember in a time in my life, I'm just going to obey the Lord here.
Some things happened and I felt like I was at such a distance. And I still loved him, Brother Cruz. I was preaching somewhere. Like I am here. I wasn't in my church where I was pastoring. I was preaching somewhere though for somebody. And I was walking around in the sanctuary like I like to do and pray. And I tell you, Brother Brad, I felt like I was at such a distance.
And I'll be honest with you. Let me just be real. In that moment, I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to seek him.
Huh? Come on now. I know what it is to sit in services like this and say, I ain't going to the altar.
He ain't talking to me. That's for somebody else. I ain't doing it.
Disappointment. Dictating decisions. And I'm preaching to you right now, seeker, because you need to know that the Lord still views you as a seeker. And here you are on a Wednesday night, and you're being faithful. Maybe it's because it was time to come. Maybe it's because it was your responsibility, or maybe you really don't even know why you're here. You're just here. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord's looking down on this service. He knew you was going to be here. And when I was walking the bedroom this afternoon, praying for this service, trying to figure out what on earth else I could preach beside this, the Lord let me know there's going to be a seeker at Union Road on Wednesday night, and they need to rise above their disappointment. It's time to seek him again. I know you've sought him and sought him, and it's been disappointing. How I wish disappointment was not a reality among those who love him so. But I'm calling you to seek him again. Disappointment. Oh, come on now. I like what she said. I love what she said in verse 2, Brother Kenneth. She said, right after she testified, said, I sought him and I found him not. She said, I will rise now. That's revival effort right there. I will rise now. Disappointment's got a hold of me. I don't know if I'm ever going to find him. I don't know if things will ever be like they were. I may just always be a shell of what I was. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to die trying. I'm going to see if I can somehow, in the midst of my distress, find him. And you're in the house of the Lord tonight. And the word from the Lord is, it's time to rise above that disappointment. Lift your hands right here. Lift your hands. The Lord's trying to help folks. Some of you, he's trying to help some of you transition from a non-seeker to a seeker right in the middle of this service. You didn't come with any idea of seeking the Lord, but the Lord's tugging on your heart right now. He's saying, like the groom said in another place in the Song of Solomon, arise, my love, come away. Huh? Can you hear the voice of the beloved? Hey, I believe that he's not always going to be elusive. Disappointment need not define you. Let me even say it this way. Disappointment need not even disrupt you. Hallelujah. I have been blessed. To know some folks who have found him. Some seekers. Brother Michael, I've been blessed to know several. Sister Dirt, the Bible said, she said, after seeking a while, after having to go in the streets, after dealing with watchmen that couldn't tell her nothing, again, that's more preaching than I can preach. She said, I found him. I'm afraid sometimes, young people, we leave you with an impression that is not fully accurate. When we preach from Acts 17, where Paul told him on Mars Hill that he's not far from every one of us. If we just feel after him, we'll find him. And can I tell you, that is true. And there are times that it didn't take me very long at all to find him, to enter into his presence. But I can also tell you, there's been some other seasons, some other times in my life when it was a process, when there were delays, when there was discouragement, when I didn't know whether it was going to happen or not. But she said, I found him. But she didn't stop there. Notice what it said. I want to make sure I word it right. I don't know whether you got it up there. Do you have it up there? Put these on. Give me verse 4, Brother Mike, if you would. I want you to see this. Song of Solomon 3 and 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Now look at that middle phrase. I held him and would not let him go. I told you I have been blessed to know some folks who have sought him and who have found him. And I've also been blessed. This is a sermon for seekers, all right? I'm trying to help seekers tonight. I have been blessed to watch some folks. Brad's my friend, and every time I see him, I get one of these anyway from him. My mother-in-law could tell you I am not a hugger, but Brad Hoffman hugs me. She said, I found him. And I would not let him go. He's preached here before. Brother Norris used to talk about getting a bulldog grip. My friends, young people, I want to encourage you. Find him. And when you do, it ain't always revival. It ain't always doodads and hallelujahs. But when you find him, mind. This is my beloved. This is my friend. This is my companion. And he and I are going to be in this thing all the way to the end. I have been blessed to know some folks like that. I've got one preaching for me right now. Bill Embry, 12 years ago, at a young age, his wife in her 40s. Brother Bill had three children, his boys, Zach, 17, Rachel and Hannah, around 12 and 11. And Sister Embry, Sister Debbie, perished with cancer. They prayed for her healing all the way, all the way. Brother Bill's a good man. Texted him before church, told him I was praying for him, thinking about him.
He's preached for me tonight. I have no worries that anything crazy is being preached from our pulpit tonight at Landmark. Brother Bill's a man of the word. I preached the other night about trusting God through the change. And Brother Bill was one of the last ones in the altar. He's up in, he's one of the oldest members in our church. He's there every Sunday night prayer meeting. I'm talking to you about holding him and not letting him go. There was a devastating set of circumstances. And if Brother Bill were here tonight, he could tell you there were some moments when he didn't know where he was at. But somehow, in the midst of it, he made up his mind. I found him, and I'm not going to let him go. I just went to Brother Gene Tanner's viewing the other day. And I've told you about Brother Tanner, and I'm going to briefly recap it. I was a freshman the year his daughter died with cancer. Pam Berry. She was 42 or 3 years old. I didn't know this until we was at the viewing. Brother Shelton told me this. I didn't know this part of the story. I was a student then. Brother Shelton was on the staff. He said, Brother Taylor told, president of Bible school, Brother Taylor told Brother Canner. I said, Brother Canner, you don't have to come. We buried her on a Thursday. He said, Brother Canner, you don't have to come in and teach tomorrow. And I'll never forget. He was about 6'4", combed his hair straight foot, straight back. He was a very diplomatic looking fella. And he would stand in front of our class just like this, and he had a booming baritone voice. And Philip, I remember him singing, "It is well with my soul." I've been in some powerful atmospheres where the Holy Ghost moved, but I've never been in one quite like that one. That was a seeker. You hearing me? Brother Canner would not want me to portray him as some courageous old man. He just picked himself up by his bootstraps and went on about his day. No, that was a seeker. And there was one that he had a hold of that was holding him up in the midst of his greatest distress. If you will hold on to him, he will hold on to you. But we don't need to talk about people in other states. I was watching in this service, and I could call on several. And I want to be very discreet here because there's been transition over the years. But I was in particular watching Brother Keith. Did y'all know Brother Keith McKelvey's a seeker? Did y'all know that? And while you singing about trusting him, Sister Victoria, Brother Keith, with everything within him, was seeking. But I've been around long enough to remember a day in 2009 when everything went dark. But here's somebody. I don't mean to be embarrassing. I hope I'm not at all, Brother Keith, embarrassing you. I know he's a diplomatic man. I don't mean to embarrass you. But here is a man that made up his mind. I'm going to hold on to him. No matter how dark it gets, how desperate it is, I'm going after him. Now I need to tell you about your pastors. Some of you may not know Brother Kenneth and Sister Katie very well. Some of you have known him all of his life. Maybe you don't know Sister Katie as well. We was visiting about this the other day. It's hard to believe it's been nearly 20 years. Sitting not too far where she's sitting right here, Bible holiness back a little bit during song service. 20-year-old. Katie just suddenly sat down. He's taking a prayer request, I think. That's what it was. Kenneth began to ask her things. She couldn't respond to him. We loaded her up. We took her to St. John's Hospital, which has since no more. And I'll never forget, they began to work with her. Listen, Rachel was 9 months pregnant or something with Isaiah nearly. 8, 9 months, 8. We didn't know what we was facing, did we? I never passed. Listen, I knew I loved my brother-in-law, but I had nothing to say to this man. I was scared. They came out and said she's had a brain bleed. 20. Said, we gotta put her in a helicopter. We've got to get her to Kansas City tonight. Listen to me. I'm talking about this happened in a Holy Ghost-filled atmosphere. I don't guess I know a greater pastor or preacher than Danny Taylor, but that happened under Danny Taylor's watch. But in the midst of that, I watched. I don't know how old you were, Kenneth. But I watched. Them resolve. We're going to stick with this. 6 weeks, something like that in Kansas City, wasn't it? 6, 8, I remember. They had to teach her how to walk, how to talk. We had a lot of fun times. She had to learn how to basically function again. But what I want you to know about your pastors, and I'm not glorifying them, but I need to tell you, the people that God has put as shepherds in your care are seekers. And they have made up their mind. They're not letting him go. And there was never one moment in that, ever. Listen, I've seen him. I still remember Katie walking into the ICU. Up there at Kansas. Was it Kansas University? We didn't know what was going to happen. It was dark, but there was never a moment in my mind that they were going to let him go. Tonight is time, seeker. Just get a fresh grip. Stand with me. Lift your hands. Hallelujah. I'm done. Like I say, I know some of you have responsibilities. You need to go. You're not going to offend me at all. You're really not. But I'm talking to seekers. And here's kind of how I feel. Because in the Song of Solomon, she's a lonely figure. She's by herself seeking. Boy, that's hard to be a isolated seeker. I wonder if maybe you'd like to go. This is odd, I know. I wonder if maybe you'd like to go find somebody and say, would you come seek for a few minutes with me? Maybe a husband would like to grab their wife by the hand and say, let's go seek him afresh and anew for a few minutes here tonight. Maybe you're a young person and you'd like to get your buddy, you'd like to get your friend beside you, and you'd like to bring him and say, come on, let's seek the Lord together. How about it? Who'll step out? Who'll step out here tonight? Who will come and seek him? How about it? I don't want any seeker to be by themselves in this altar. All right. I've missed it. Here you go, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Let's come. Come. Amen. Seek the Lord together. Hallelujah. Oh, that appeal right there. He said, gather with a friend, your spouse, a family member. Let's seek the Lord together. Seek him while he may be found. Hallelujah. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This might be the moment you get a breakthrough, seeking the Lord together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Never fail.